That was a testimonial song, was it not? Dave, who's having surgery this week, he's got his confidence and hope in the Lord, right? And how good it is to be able to come into the Lord's house, relax, enjoy one another's fellowship, but even consider our Lord and our Savior. What a delight it is to look at the Scriptures, just to contemplate what He is like. What a great God He is. What a wonderful Savior we serve. I just want to report, I went this past week, took off on Wednesday afternoon, and I got out of work at ATI Physical Therapy, and my dad was put in a hospital down in Florida, and so I knew that Jeremy had been planning for a couple months now to go to a wedding in Texas, and he was bringing my mom with him, and there's his family flying to Texas. But my dad was in the hospital, and so I wanted to get down there because I knew that it was going to be he was going to be confused. He's getting more and more having to deal with dementia and these type of things, and so they transferred him over to a rehab facility. So I was able to spend a few days with him there in rehab. You know, I used my text to speech because he's so hard of hearing on my phone. I would speak it, and then I'd let him read it. He's a good reader. But then I was watching the CNAs, you know, these CNAs, I talked to this one, how long have you been here? Oh, I've been here 12 years. You know, they've worked with a lot of patients. And I heard this one gal, I think she had a Jamaican accent, but she would speak loudly in his ear, you know. Do you have to go to the bathroom? My dad says, do I want any ice cream? I thought, well, you know, my dad's food conscious, you know. So I figured out, well, if he can hear her in his Jamaican, her Jamaican accent, he ought to be able to hear me. So yesterday, even I was there, and my dad is meticulous about his eating. You know, my brother has had him on a diet, which has been a good diet. I mean, my mom's lost a lot of weight. She's walking up to a mile now, a mile a day with her walker. She had a broken femur, so she's doing good. But she's lost weight. Her face is tan. She's looking really good, you know. My dad, on the other hand, though, he's been bone on bone on his hip. He hasn't been able to do too much. He's been sitting watching big screen TV of all the TV on the sports, and it's just he hasn't had this interaction, and he's so hard of hearing. But in his diet, you know, he enjoys a cup of coffee. When I tell him, volunteer a cup of coffee, boy, his eyes light up. Coffee? Is there coffee? You know, bring him the coffee. Well, really meticulous. He cleans off everything. I mean, if he's got a little pudding dish, he scrapes out everything out of that. You know, it's depression. He came through the depression. He does not leave one thing on his plate. I mean, not a speck. You could probably put him back in the cupboard again. How clean he. But he had this little plastic dish and cranberry juice, you know, and they poked, you know how it is, it's clear, but it's aluminum foil on top. Poked the straw through, and he's sipping it. And when he gets down the bottom, he's sucking and sucking and sucking. He's rolling it around, you know. And finally, I was watching him do this, and finally I said, Dad, I said, you can't get blood out of a turnip. I said, when it's empty, it's empty. You know, he looks at me and then he just breaks out laughing, you know. Well, it was good to see him laughing anyway, you know. So there's more to be decided with it. It's you come to those points in your life where you've got decisions and you don't even as Mary Beth, we were just talking about it, where she was 2 weeks before that with her mother, so it's a difficult time. But we're thankful for what we have, all that we have, right, and the hope that we have. I know if my dad, something were to happen, we pass away, he would go to be instantaneously with the Lord. Who did I hear this past week? Oh, it was Tony Evans. And listen to this. He made me think about this a little bit. For a believer, there is no death. There's no death to a believer. That's what the Bible says. He that lives, he that believes on me shall never die. Remember he told that to Martha and Mary? And the book of Corinthians says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Wow. So is death something to be feared if we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ? He who's watched over us all this lifetime that we've had, he's going to be right there in our passing too, aren't we? We don't have to be afraid of any dying. What a wonderful reassurance in it. Just like the sun coming out, we've got bright future ahead for as many of us who have put our hope in Him. He is our hero. And it's of Him that we're talking about again today. What a great privilege this is. As I was thinking of an opening illustration by which I could begin this message this morning, Nancy casually mentioned last night, having read it on her computer, she said that two racehorses died at the Preakness race in Baltimore yesterday. They actually died in one of the pre-race events. One of them had a broken leg and had to be euthanized right there on the track, as I understand it. The other one won the pre-race and was in the winner's circle, and the racehorse had a heart attack. And then I saw pictures of him on this grassy area. He died right there after he won his race. And I thought, boy, you know, a horse can die from a heart attack like a human being can, having overexerted itself. And then I started thinking a little bit more about the owner and the trainer and the jockey and all that had to do with that horse. Do you think how bad they must have felt? This horse that had given its all to win that race, and then it had a heart attack and died. You know, this horse died when its master and trainers pushed it to be the winner, to come in first place in the Derby. In our world, the focus is always on being first, being number one. Everyone wants to be successful, and they all strive to be the best, to be number one. Our message today is entitled, The Goal to Be Last. Last. How does that measure up with today's standard? It doesn't. Am I preaching that we ought to strive at mediocrity and to be worthless? No, that's not what we're talking about. But when the Lord, when He's training His 12, one of the things that He notices and one of the first lessons He really wants to drive home is the need for humility. Humility is a subject that's hard to grasp, hard to learn for all of us. It's true for us. It was true for them. And let's take our Bibles now and read this passage found in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 41. While you're turning there, Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 41. I want to tell us where we are. Now, Jesus, as you know, had large crowds following Him, but the religious leaders rejected Him, and many of those who were following turned away when He spoke very forthright to them. And He decided not to spend time in Galilee where He had done all of His miracles, in those towns that He did all those miracles. He turned away now. He was actually rejected. He spent time among the Gentiles. He did some miracles, and His disciples were catching on. We found that they came to understand that He was the Messiah. And Peter even said, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Son of God. So the disciples grasped that much. It wouldn't have been easy because He looked just like any other man. But then, now, last time we looked at, He went up to this area called Caesarea Philippi, way up to the north. And He asked His disciples who they were. They confessed. But then He started telling them again that He's going to die. He's going to be handed over to the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders, and He's going to be put to death. And Peter rebuked him. And Jesus turned around and He rebuked Peter. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're thinking of man's ways." This is the problem the disciples had, and they couldn't grasp it. And we're slow to understand too. They were looking for a Messiah who was to be a conquering king to bring the kingdom back to Israel. And here this one, we found it even in the book of 1 Corinthians, the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. They didn't want a king to be put to death in a humiliating fashion. They wanted a conquering king, somebody who would return the kingdom to Israel. But Jesus laid down, if you want to be my disciples, this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. And then to encourage those ones, because they're thinking, what do we have in this? What's our reward? He said, there's some of you who are standing here that will not taste death until you see the Lord coming in his glory. 6 days later, they went up to this high mountain, probably Mount Hermon, the snow-capped mountain, and they saw Jesus metamorphosized, transfigured. They saw what he was like on the inside, this blinding light. On the outside, he looked like any other man, but this was God in the flesh. They were allowed to see him in his glory. Moses and Elijah appeared with them. Three disciples were with them. They came down that mountain after that experience. He told them not to tell anybody, but they found the disciples arguing with the Pharisees or the scribes because they couldn't cast out a demon out of this boy. A very vicious demon. Jesus cast the demon out, and he told the disciples, the reason you couldn't, because you were relying on your own strength rather than relying upon God because of your lack of faith. We saw that last time. And the book of Luke said they were marveling at him, those in that area, what he was able to do. But then let's pick up now in Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Then they departed from there. This is up north now, near Caesarea Philippi, and passed through Galilee. Okay, they're going down to Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he was killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum. That's the capital city that he had there for his ministry, where Peter was from, had a home there. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down. He called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now all this passage has to do with humility, and we're going to just consider how it all does. But humility is just totally opposite of the way the world. Do you want to have significance? Everybody wants to have their life count. I want my life to count. You want your life to count. But the way that the world teaches us how to gain significance differs so much from the way Jesus tells us to be significant in this world, how we can gain significance. So this world teaches that it's, but you got to have pride, self-esteem. That's the answer. If you have pride and confidence, you'll succeed. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, said humility is the way to go. So back at this time, their world was like our world, and they taught the way of pride. They taught the way of confidence. And we're going to look a little bit more at that model. But now let's take a look at the Lord's viewpoint and the disciples' viewpoint. And it's kind of, we'll be watching like a ping pong match. We're going to see God's viewpoint. Say, put God's viewpoint on this side. And then we're going to look at the world's point of view on this side. Okay? Well, let's look one more time to the Lord in prayer and ask him to open up our eyes, because we don't easily grasp things as well. Our Heavenly Father, Father, when we look at these disciples, we have some encouragement because we realize that they're just like us. They were slow to learn. They tended to be selfish. Like so many times, Father, we tend to be selfish. We're only concerned about number one, and we want to be first, Lord. So I just pray that you would instruct us even as you instructed your disciples. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God's point of view, he, as Christ set forth the supreme example. Here he told them, as they were going back, he desired the trip to be incognito. He was focusing, as we said before, on teaching his disciples. And the lesson he taught is the Son of Man. That's the term that was used in the book in the Old Testament and used in the book of Daniel for the messianic title. Jesus loved that term. He was born of Mary, born of man, is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will raise 3 days later. Disciples couldn't understand. This word delivered, by the way, some of you might have had delivered. It's also translated betrayed. We read it as betrayed. It's to give over. It's a legal term. It means to hand over legally. Well, who was delivered? You wonder what Judas was thinking in this all, weren't you? When he said that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Was Judas already thinking these thoughts in his mind? It's only about 6 months away right now. But the Bible said in Matthew 17:22, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. He first of all was handed over to the religious leaders by Judas. You remember how that all happened? He knew where he was going to be. Afterward, he sorrowed about this, but Jesus said, it would have been better for that man never to have been born than to turn over the Son of Man. Well, Judas betrayed him. He handed him over. And then in Matthew 20, it said, Jesus said, again, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him, betray him, turn him over to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. So Judas handed him over, and then the chief priests, the religious leaders, handed Jesus over to the Gentiles, to Pilate. And then in Matthew 27:26, it's talking about Pilate, it says, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him over, the same word, he betrayed him over, delivered him over to be crucified. He sent him over to the executioners, the Roman executioners, to put him to death. Handed over. In short, nobody put a value on Jesus. Amazing. This is God in the flesh. And nobody put a value on him, handed over to be crucified. You know, in the book of Luke, on the parallel passage to what we're reading here, everyone, it says, was marveling at what he was doing when he delivered that young boy from the demon, that vicious demon. But he said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. Listen now, let them sink in. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand the statement, and it was concealed for them so that they could not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him. That's what it says in Luke. But we're explained, Jesus, what Jesus did in allowing himself to be handed over, to go to death, he gave them the great, and he gave us the greatest example of humility anywhere. Jesus modeled humility. This is what Paul said in the book of Philippians. That church that was arguing with one another, fighting with one another. And he said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The most significant person in the world is who? Jesus Christ. And he humbled himself more than any other man. He came the furthest. From his glory, he went down to the lowest point. Nobody has ever traveled that far in descending. But because he did this, God rewards. And this is some principle too. The way to be significant is not the way of building yourself up and trying to elevate yourself up as this world does, as we are taught all the time in this world. The example is Jesus, who went down, 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 down to the point of death. And therefore God has highly exalted him. Because of this, God says, your name, every knee is going to bow at your name. Right? What an example he gave. So that's the God's point of view here, first of all, is that Jesus emptied himself and went way, way down. That's God's point of view. Now let's go on the other hand, let's look at the disciples' point of view, which represents the world's point of view, which probably represents our point of view as well. When they arrived at Capernaum, Jesus said, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves?" Now, apparently they were doing this argumentation away from his hearing. They were traveling kind of incognito. They weren't probably traveling in a group so much. Maybe Jesus was separating them. But he knew exactly what was in their heart. He knew exactly. They didn't think he was hearing. So what was it that you were disputing in the way? Did they say anything? No. They were embarrassed because they were arguing who was the greatest. Who was going to be the greatest here? They were ashamed of it. They knew it was wrong to do that. There they are. Just after Jesus tells them he's going to die and he's going to go to death, in the book of Matthew it says they were sorrowful. They didn't know all what it meant, but to think of it, they filled them with sorrow. But it wasn't so much sorrow that they couldn't argue about who was the greatest of them, was it? They're silent. They're ashamed. You know, what about these disciples, though? They were raised in the attitude, in the atmosphere of the Jewish religious leaders. Now, this is the way those, their model and their example that they saw all their life was the Jewish religious leaders. What were they like? They would make broad the tassels on their garments, which stood for how holy they were. They would put phylacteries around their hands, on their forehead, where they would keep the Word of God. Just to let everybody know, can you see how important the Word of God is to me? I've got it in a box on my forehead or in my hands, right? When they would go to offer money in the temple, what would they do? They would have somebody blow a trumpet. Everybody take notice. I'm giving. And it wasn't a tinkle-tinkle in the container. It was bonk. Wow, did you hear that big coin that dropped in there? This was not just a little bit. This guy's given, right? When they fasted, how did they fast? Oh, woe is me. You know, I'm fasting 2 days a week. You know, everybody knew it. They loved the greetings in the marketplace. Oh, honorable rabbi. This was the example that the disciples had seen all their life. This is what you emulate as being somebody who is pious, somebody who is being religious. And Jesus condemned it all, right? And Jesus said, they've already got their reward. They're not going to get any more reward for God because what they did was to be seen by men. And what we have in our society today is the lives of the rich and famous, the ones who are in our grocery aisles, we're tracking them daily, the Kim Kardashians, you know, all the worthless individuals, I say that worthless, she's valuable in God's sight, but the way she lives is valueless. And the way people live is valueless because they're exalting. They're looking for others to notice them, to be noted in the environment. Do people, when they come in, people like that, those Hollywood people, when they're in the building, let me tell you, it's noted. Did you see who's here, right? Everybody recognizes them. Everybody notices them. But some of these disciples of Christ, when they enter into an environment, you might as well be a door. You might as well be a piece of furniture because nobody's going to acknowledge that you're there. You're insignificant in their eyes, right? That's the way the world is, and that's the way the disciples had learned. And although maybe we don't go to the same extent and verbally argue over who's going to be the greatest, sometimes we think it in our minds, though, right? We think it in our minds. That's the world's point of view. And how did this argument come about? Listen, I read an article by a sermon by Ray Stedman. I thought this was good. Ray Stedman said, I rather suspect, because of the context, that this argument was occasioned by the events of the Transfiguration. Listen now. James, Peter, and John had been chosen to go up on the mountain with the Lord and to observe this marvelous sight. And Jesus had strictly charged them to tell no man what they had seen. I believe they kept this charge and did not say anything to the other disciples. But it is quite possible, you know, to keep a secret in such a way as to make everybody else agog to find out more. When Peter, James, and John came back, the others probably asked, well, tell us, what happened up there? And they said, oh, we're not permitted to say. One of these days, perhaps, we might be able to tell you, but you ordinary disciples are excluded from this for now. Can you imagine that? You ordinary disciples, not like us three. And then, of course, the argument readily arose as to who's going to be the greatest, right? And they began to debate and argue with one another. This competitive attitude among the disciples just didn't happen once or twice. You can follow it all the way through. In Mark 10, we're going to find two brothers that are going to come up to Jesus and they're going to get their mother involved too. And they say, Lord, we want you to do something for us. The Lord says, what is your request? Well, we want to, in your kingdom, we want, one of us wants to be on the right hand and one of us wants to be on the left hand. You talk about brash, right? The guts. And of course, that set really well with the other disciples, right? The competitiveness. Jesus had to deal with this pride and competitive repeatedly in his disciples. That's the way it was. Well, let's go back to God's point of view. Jesus set forth a principle now. He sits down in rabbinical fashion there in the house. And he sets forth a significant principle. He says, so you want to be first. So you want to be first, do you? If you want to be first in God's kingdom, the route is a different way. You have to strive to be last of all. You have to strive to be servant of everybody. But nobody's going to recognize me if I try to be servant of everybody. That's true. People will not recognize you. But guess what? God will recognize it and know it, right? That's what he's teaching these disciples. Humility is a virtue in our culture. It's not viewed as a virtue in our culture. And it wasn't in the pagan culture as well. It's foreign to our DNA. Humility is alien to the human heart. The human heart is dominated by a pride that's bizarre. Again, we're after the self-esteem. Lift them up. Teach them that they're significant. So much so, you know, even in the United States school system, you know, everybody's got to get a trophy, right? If you play sports, if you participate, you got to get a trophy. You know, we don't want anybody's self-esteem to be injured, right? So that now in the United States, they test these students worldwide, and the United States ranks down in mathematics 20th in the world. But they also test their self-esteem, and the kids think they're number one, though. They're 20th, but they think they're number one. We don't have any really problem with people thinking they're great in our society. You know the emphasis of Scripture? even taught in the Old Testament. The Lord says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. He said, where's the house you could build for me, and where's the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being. God has the right to exalt himself, and he's the only one in the universe that has the right to exalt himself. But this is what he says, but to this one I will look, to one who is a humble and of contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That's the one I'm going to look toward. Micah 6:8 said this, what does the Lord require of you but to walk humbly with your God? In the New Testament, Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote, walk the worthy walk. And one of those worthy walks was to walk in humility. That's how unity is established in the church. James said it this way, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he said, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Well, he set forth that significant principle, and then he gave this simple illustration. He sits down, calls his disciples there, and then he gets this little child. Now, the child had to have been able to stand and walk, so he's that old, but he was old enough or young enough to be held by Jesus. Can you imagine these men, 6-foot men, standing around, and then they set this little guy down below? Okay, who's significant here? Child is an example of what humility is. A child, how's a child going to advance a career of anybody else? Does a child have money to give to anybody else? Does he have knowledge, wisdom, and all these virtues that are so highly? He doesn't have anything. Perfect example, an illustration of what humility is like. The world looks with disdain, and he says, and then he takes this child in his arms. He picks him up, hugs him. Don't you love it when Jesus takes little children in his arms? The disciples, remember, Jesus is too busy for that little child. It always interests me, and so oftentimes we get busy and the little kids get in our hair rather than being, you know, a priority with us. I'm glad, really, especially that this Awana program in our church, it's a great program that we put emphasis on the little children. And I remember so many times, I remember this one missionary, he came to visit us. There are all these important people in our church, the leaders and everything, the ones who are able to give to his ministry, support him, right? He's looking for support. And there he is, this missionary, Alex Krishnikov from Russia, and he's down like this talking to the kids, you know? On his knees, talking to the kids and laughing with the kids. And I thought to myself, there's a missionary that we want to support right there. He's not looking to hobnob with the people who have the money and can advance his cause, but he's playing with the kids. He had an important radio broadcast, broadcasting into the Soviet Union in Russian, the Word of God, out of Quito, Ecuador. But he loved little children. Well, there's Jesus. He takes this little child in his arms and he says to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. He's not only talking about a child, but he's talking about any person who is childlike. If you receive that one, you receive me. Now here's John. All of a sudden, I think the apostle, he's kind of pricked a little bit, and he said, now you look at the human point of view again, and he said, Master, teacher, we saw someone who did not follow us, and he was casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he did not follow us. Human point of view again of what is significant. So typical in our, if they're not in our camp, they really don't have value. And so Jesus said to him, listen, the viewpoint of them, he said, don't do that. Nobody can do a miracle in my name who can afterwards speak evil of me. He wasn't like those of the sons of Sceva. This man, he was not trying to cast out demons. He was doing it. He was doing it in the name of Jesus. There were some false people like Matthew, Jesus said about, many are going to say to me in that last day, didn't we do these miracles and cast out demons in your name? And I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But these people were genuine. They were sincere. Jesus said, don't forbid them because they're doing it in my name. Well, I just want to, we just looked at kind of going back and forth, human viewpoint, disciples' viewpoint, and then the Lord's viewpoint. Just want to summarize, first of all, now, what about humility and pride? First of all, pride destroys unity. These disciples were competitive, arguing with one another. How many churches have had divisions and splits over stupid little things because of pride? I remember I was playing in a softball team one time, you know, church softball. There's a good place to demonstrate your humility in a church softball game. Sometimes it's true in the choir, they say too. But this one guy didn't got a call to go his way. The referee blew the call. He felt, you know what he did? He went and sat on second base and he wasn't going to move until that call was changed. Oh, you know, I mean, the people playing church softball are much worse than the people in the world. Arguing over stupid little things that aren't going to matter, right? Pride destroys unity. Secondly, pride forfeits honor. John MacArthur said that he went to speak at this place, and before he was going to get up, now he's got a pretty good influence. John MacArthur has written so many books on the New Testament. He's worked hard at explaining God's Word. Well, before he got up, they gave him this huge, flowery introduction of all that this man has done. When John MacArthur got up, he said, well, there went my reward, my eternal reward. You know, he was kind of kidding, but man, if you exalt me before people, I'm not exalted before God. When you exalt yourself before people in pride, you forfeit honor by God. You get your reward, right? And third, pride rejects deity, or rejects God. Remember that's what Jesus said? This humble one that gives you a drink of water, this humble one that believes on me, that can't advance you, whether it's a child or whatever, they can't give you anything to make you significant in any way. But if you receive such a one like that, how many of those have worked with people in jail? And they can't advance their career. They work with people who are sick and they work with others who can't advance their career, right? But Jesus said, when you've done it and you receive such a one, you're doing it to me. That's who you're doing it to. It's not to that person. You know, I was reminded of that again even as I think of my dad being in that rehab facility. You know, of course, I would help as well. My brother's been doing it for a long while. My dad's incontinent now. And to see these CNAs come in there and clean him up with such a cheerful attitude of all that involves, of anybody on the staff, probably the CNAs get paid less than anybody else. But they do it with cheerfully. They do it with a good attitude. You just got to respect people like that, right? What they do in humility. But pride rejects deity, because when you're doing it for somebody like that, that's God's point of view. You're actually doing it for Him. You're doing it for Jesus when you do that. That's God's point of view. Well, fourth, the pride creates exclusivity, cliques, divisions. Just like we saw. They weren't in our camp, so we forbade them. They can't be true because they're not with us. They're not part of our group. That's pretty cliquish, isn't it? And last, we talk about pride, but humility gains reward. Everybody wants their life to matter, but listen, the humble service for the Lord, not seeking to gain yourself, but to do it for Christ's glory, one day, and if it's done in secretly, God is going to reward that openly. Just as Christ set that example for us. I'm going to close with this illustration. I told you I read a message by Ray Stedman, who is a great pastor, a good servant in Palo Alto, California. He's passed away now. But he said this, I remember a number of years ago reading a short story by O. Henry. And I think O. Henry was an English author, wasn't he? Well, not necessarily a believer or anything. In which he told of a little girl whose mother had died. When the father would come home from work, he would fix their meal. Then he would sit down with his paper and pipe, put his feet up on the mantel and read. The little girl would come in and say, "Father, would you play with me?" And he would say, "No, I'm too tired. I'm too busy. Go out in the street and play." This went on for so long, and finally the little girl grew up on the streets and became what we would call a streetwalker, a prostitute. Eventually she died, and when in the story her soul appeared at the gates of heaven, Peter said to Jesus, "Here's this prostitute. Shall we send her to hell?" Jesus said, No, let her in. But go and find the man who refused to play with this little girl and send him to hell. You know, that was not written, I don't think, by a believer, but that somewhat captures the significance of the way the Lord views what is significant. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, humility is difficult for us. We want to be noted. And too often, Father, when we are not noted by other people, it hurts us, and we want to be recognized by others. We want to receive their reward. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would increase our faith to recognize that humble service, silent service, without anybody even knowing it, Father, is what you see and what you reward. And that's what can build a church unified and can cause a church to be healthy. Father, we'd ask that you would continue to work in our hearts and open our eyes that we might see, just as you worked in the hearts of the disciples who were slow to catch on, but they eventually did learn their lessons. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.
Let's stand together.